نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah, we praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. And I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is his slave servant and his messenger. We would like to just quickly, as we normally do in the beginning of the dars, review the hadith which we took in the previous lecture. And now we are taking the hadith from the bab al-imamah, or those things related to the responsibility and the role of the imam who leads the salat, the imam of salat. And we took three hadith in the previous lecture, hadith number 72, the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam قال أما يخشى أحدكم أو لا يخشى أحدكم إذا رفع رأسه قبل الإمام أن يجعل الله رأسه رأس حمار أو يجعل الله صورته صورة الحمار. Abu Huraira said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, doesn't one of you, or don't you fear, do not you fear, if one of you raises your head before the imam, from ruku, when the imam is coming up from ruku, don't you fear if you raise your head before the imam that Allah would transform your head into the head of a donkey, or that Allah would make your image or your shape or your form or your face in the form of a donkey? And this hadith is recorded by al-Bukhari and Muslim, as all of the hadith in our book Umdat al-Ahkam are either recorded by al-Bukhari and Muslim, or one of them. So here in this hadith, the Shaykh mentions a number of points, but before that there is some ikhtilaf concerning the matter of the person who is following an imam preceding the imam. The scholars are in agreement that it is prohibited, that it is haram, that it is forbidden for anyone following the imam to precede the imam, due to this severe threat contained in this hadith that perhaps someone who precedes the imam, Allah may transform their image or their shape or their form or their head into the form of the head of a donkey or otherwise. Imam Ahmed rahimahullah, in his essay entitled Laysa liman sabaka al-imam salat, that the one who precedes the imam has no salat, and his prayer is invalid. And also his students, they say that whoever precedes the imam in any of the arkan, the pillars of the salat, such as ruku or sujood, if anyone precedes the imam in any one of these, then he should return to that position and wait for the imam, and then after the imam perform or return to that position, following the imam. And if he didn't do so, and if he preceded the imam and didn't return to his position and perform that act again after the imam, if he didn't do so intentionally preceding the imam, then his salat is invalid. Uh, Here the Sheikh says that the correct opinion concerning this is that if anyone precedes the Imam intentionally, preceding the Imam intentionally invalidates the Salat, and this is the opinion of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, because the threat in this hadith, the threat of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that someone's head would be transformed to the head of a donkey, this threat indicates that to do so is prohibited, and any act which is prohibited, that act, if someone does so, it spoils the act of worship and causes it to be invalid. And this is a general rule, especially amongst the scholars of the Hanbali fiqh, Hanbali madhab, that any prohibition that comes in the Quran or in the Sunnah, a prohibition indicates that thing is forbidden, and it also indicates that the act is invalid, yani unacceptable. So they said if anyone preceded the Imam intentionally and it is prohibited to do so, then their salat became invalid. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentions 6 or 7 points. The first of them, that it is prohibited to raise one's head before the Imam from sajda or from ruku, due to the threat mentioned in the hadith which indicates that such an action is prohibited. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Secondly, the second point, he said that also, even though in the hadith, the text of the hadith indicates that it's prohibited to raise one's head before the Imam from ruku, also falling under this ruling is preceding the Imam in any other action of any other movement in the salat. Yani going to ruku or raising from ruku or going to sajda or raising up from sajda, any of the movements of the salat are also included under this ruling that whoever precedes the Imam, it is prohibited. And according to the Hanbali scholars and Imam Ahmed, it invalidates the salat. And he also mentions here that this opinion or this position that all other movements in the salat are also included, this is not only, yani, this judgment or ruling is not only derived from Qiyas, but it is also based upon an authentic hadith. Hadith reported by Al-Bazzar on the authority of Abu Hurairah رضي الله عنه, which he attributed to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, that whoever bows or raises up before the Imam, then his forelock is in the hand of Shaytan. Number three, from this hadith also, it is derived that it is obligatory for the follower to follow the Imam in all of his actions in the Salat. Yani whatever the Imam does in the Salat, he is to be followed by the people who are behind him. Also from this hadith, that the reward for one's actions are in kind. Yani the reward for one's actions are like the action itself, and for this reason in the hadith it is mentioned that whoever raises their head, whoever raises their head before the Imam, then the punishment would be in their head, that is, the threat that their head would be transformed into the form of the head of a donkey. Number five, the threat of the one who precedes the Imam, that his head would be transformed into the form of a donkey, this, it may be understood from it, is due to the fact that the donkey is considered to be a stubborn and unintelligent animal, and so there is a comparison between the human being stubbornness and ignorance or stupidity in raising or moving or preceding the Imam in the Salat is similar to the action or the characteristics of the donkey. Number six, that the one who precedes the Imam, their preceding the Imam is an indication that they are in a hurry to get out of the Salat. And the Shaykh says that the cure for this sickness of being in a hurry to get out of the Salat, it is to remember that the person who is anxious to get out of the Salat, they should remind themselves that there is no need to hurry in the Salat, because they cannot complete the prayer before the Imam. Yeah, I mean, no one can get out of the prayer until the Imam makes tasleem. Whoever left the prayer before the Imam makes tasleem, then their prayer is invalid. So there is no need to rush in any other part of the prayer, since you cannot complete the prayer until the Imam completes the prayer. Finally, he says that the threat of changing one's shape or image to the shape or image of a donkey, it is something possible, but we do not have any report of such happening. So perhaps the meaning here of transformation of the form of a person, it means here, يعني, their characteristics, يعني, taking on the characteristics of a donkey, not necessarily the physical form. And in any case, يعني, we understand the meaning. Even if it didn't happen, it is a threat, and it is possible that Allah might punish someone for doing so, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in this hadith. Allah might do it, or he may forgive the person if he wills. The next hadith, hadith number 73, the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إنما جعل الإمام ليؤتم به. The verily of the Imam was made to be followed. فلا تختلفوا عليه. So don't contradict him or oppose him in his actions. فإذا كبر فكبروا. When he makes takbir, when he says الله أكبر, then after that you should say الله أكبر. وإذا ركع فركعوا. And if he bows, then you should bow. وإذا قال سمع الله لمن حمدا. And if he says, Allah listens to the one who praises him, فَقُولُوا, then you, that is the people who found the Imam, should say, اللهم ربنا لك الحمد وربنا لك الحمد, as it came in different narrations, O Allah, O our Lord, the praise belongs to you. وَإِذَا سَجَدَ فَسْجُدُوا, and if he makes prostration, the Imam, if he makes prostration, when the people are ordered to make prostration after him, وَإِذَا صَلَّ جَالِسًا, and if he prays sitting, فَصَلُّوا جُلُوسًا أَجْمَعِينَ, then the people also should pray sitting, all of them. In some of the narration of this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ ended the hadith by saying, وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّفِّ فِي الصَّلَاةِ, and complete the lines in prayer. This is in another narration, not the one that's mentioned here in the book. Complete the lines in the prayer, فَإِنَّ إِقَامَةَ الصَّفِّ مِنْ حُسْنِ الصَّلَاةِ, for verily, completing the prayers, completing the lines and making them straight, this is part of يعني, the perfection of the Salat. The next hadith, which is similar to this hadith, and the Shaykh mentioned them together, is the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. She said, Salla Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi baytihi wa huwa shakin. That the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prayed in his house while he was sick, he was ill. فَصَلَّ جَالِسًا, due to his sickness he prayed sitting. وَصَلَّ وَرَاءَهُ قَوْمٌ قِيَامًا, then some people came behind him and they performed the prayer behind him standing. فَأَشَارَ إِلَيْهِمْ أَنْ اِجْلِسُوا, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pointed, indicating to them that they should sit. فَلَمَّا انْصَرَفَ قَالَ, then when he finished the prayer, when he finished from the prayer, he said to them, إِنَّمَا جُعْلَ الْإِمَامُ لِيُؤْتَمَّ بِي, verily the Imam has been made to be followed. فَإِذَا رَكَعَ فَارْكَعُوا وَإِذَا رَفَعَ فَارْكَعُوا وَإِذَا قَالَ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ فَقُولُوا رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدُ وَإِذَا صَلَّ جَالِسًا فَصَلُّوا جُلُوسًا أجمعون. So the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, when he finished the prayer, he instructed them, saying that verily the imam, the purpose of the imam standing in front of the people is that he should be followed. The imam is made to be followed. So when he makes ruku, then you also should make ruku. You should bow. And when he raises up, you should raise up. And when he says, Allah listens to the one who praises him, then you should say, Our Lord, the praise belongs to you. And if the imam prays sitting, then the people are ordered to pray sitting also. These two hadith concerning generally deal with the issue of following the imam, that the imam is made to be followed, but more specifically they both discuss the issue of what the followers should do if the imam, due to inability to pray sitting, and the people who are behind him are capable of standing, what should they do. The scholars differed concerning this, what is contained in this hadith of following the imam. The first difference of opinion is dealing with the correctness of the person who is praying an obligatory prayer, following someone who's praying a nafil prayer. And is the prayer acceptable for a person who is praying an obligatory prayer if they are following behind an imam who is praying a voluntary, a nafil prayer? My first opinion is the opinion of the scholars of the Maliki Madhab and Hanafi Madhab, and it is also the most well-known opinion of the Hanbali Madhab. Yani the three imams, Malik, or the three Madhabs, Malikiyah, Hanafiyah, and Hanbaliyah, or Hanabila. They said that it is incorrect, that the prayer is not acceptable of a person who is praying an obligatory prayer to follow someone who is praying a nafil prayer. And they used as proof this hadith and the words of the hadith, verily the imam is made to be followed. فَلَا تَخْتَلِفُ عَلَيْهِ. So don't contradict him or differ from him. And if the imam is praying a nafil prayer, then the people following him should also be praying a nafil prayer. This is their opinion. They said that if the follower is praying an obligatory prayer and the imam is praying a nafil voluntary prayer, then he has differed. And he has differed from the imam in his niyyah, his intention. And that the niyyah or intention, or difference in the niyyah or intention, is the most important type of difference, or the most dangerous type of difference, or the most severe difference. Because all actions are based upon intentions. The second opinion is the opinion of al-Shafi'i and al-Awza'i and al-Tabari رحمهم الله, may Allah have mercy on all of them. And they said that the prayer of the one who is praying an obligatory prayer is correct and acceptable, even following the imam who is praying a voluntary prayer. And there is also a narration from Imam Ahmed that he held this opinion, and it is one of the two opinions of Imam Ahmed. And from amongst the scholars of the Hanbali Madhab that also held this opinion is Ibn Qudama and Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah and his student Ibn al-Qayyim. And they use as a proof the hadith of Mu'az ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, which is recorded by al-Bukhari and Muslim. كان يصلي مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ثم يرجع فيصلي بقومه تلك الصلاة. They used to pray with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم the obligatory prayer, and then he used to return to his village or his area of his people where he was the imam of them, and he used to lead his people in that very same prayer. And he performed the prayer twice. Once with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then a second time he performed the prayer, leading his people in prayer in his area. So they said that this is a proof because of the fact that he prayed the obligatory prayer with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and then returned to his people and performed the prayer again. In that case he was leading the prayer as an imam, performing a voluntary prayer while the people behind him, they were performing their obligatory prayer. And also they use as another proof the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed with some of his companions on the battlefield, Salat al-Khawf. He led them in prayer, two rak'ah, and then he made taslim. And then those people who prayed with him returned to the battlefield, and other followers, other of his companions came and joined with him, and he led them in prayer. 2 rak'ah and made taslim, and this is reported by Abu Dawood and others. No doubt one of those prayers was his obligatory prayer and the other one was a voluntary prayer. So at least in one of those he was praying, he was leading the people as the imam while he was praying a voluntary prayer and the people behind him were praying obligatory prayer. They said, concerning the proof of the first group, they said that the words of the Prophet ﷺ in the hadith that we have taken now, فَلَا تَخْتَلِفُ عَلَيْهِ, don't differ or contradict the imam, they said this means in the actions of the imam, not in intention. And perhaps this is proven by the fact that the Prophet ﷺ in that hadith demonstrated, after saying the imam is made to be followed and don't contradict him or differ from him, then we mentioned as an example the things that you shouldn't differ with the imam in, and all of those were actions or speech. Also, the second point about which there's difference of opinion from this hadith is the people who are following the imam praying sitting. The imam is sitting due to his inability, but the people following him are capable of standing, yet they prayed sitting. The scholars differed. Is it permissible for the people who are capable to pray sitting because the imam is incapable while they are capable, or should they pray standing? The first opinion is the opinion of the Zahiriyya, the literalists, and Al-Imam Al-Awza'i and Ishaq ibn Rahaway, rahimahumullah. They said that the imam, that the people who are following the imam, they should pray behind the imam who is incapable of standing, that they should pray sitting, even though they are capable of standing. Even though they are capable of standing, they should pray sitting. If the imam is sitting, then they should also sit like him. And they use as proof the hadith which we mentioned here, and other similar hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ prayed sitting, and he told the people to pray sitting, even though they were capable of standing. The second opinion is the opinion of the two imams, Abu Hanifa and Ash-Shafi'i, rahimahumullah, and others beside them, who held the opinion that it is not permissible for the person who is capable of standing to sit because the imam is sitting, who is incapable of standing. Yani, it's not permissible for the one who is capable to stand to sit. The one who is capable of standing must stand. And they use as a proof for their opinion that if the imam is sitting, the people who are capable of standing behind him must stand, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he prayed, when he led the people in prayer in his final illness, the illness from which he passed, he prayed sitting while Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu followed him praying standing, and the people followed behind him, behind Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, also praying standing. This hadith recorded by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. This says that this is the final action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and if there are authentic reports in the hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam which appear to be contradictory, then if it's not possible to make reconciliation between them, then the final action or the final statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam takes precedence over the previous statement. This is called an-nasikh wal-mansukh. The nasikh is the final statement, and the mansukh, that which is abrogated, is the previous or earlier statement. Okay, there's a long discussion about this, no need to repeat all of it. This is a summary of the difference of opinion, and also yani from this hadith the Shaykh mentions a lot of points. Inshallah we'll try to mention some of them quickly. From amongst the rulings or judgments or benefits from this hadith is that it is obligatory for the follower to follow the imam in the salat, and it is haram or forbidden for him, for anyone to precede the imam, to go ahead of him. Also, to contradict or to conflict in any of the actions of the prayer with the imam is also prohibited, in that it invalidates the salat. Contradicting the imam and in any of the actions of the prayer invalidates the salat. And this is based on the position of the Hanbali Madhab, that whatever is prohibited is forbidden, and whatever is forbidden is invalid. So the salat in which someone does something that is prohibited, that salat is invalid. And not all the scholars agree with this rule. But anyway, this is one opinion. Number three, that the most preferable thing for the follower in the prayer is that their actions should always be after the actions of the imam. And immediately after the imam, the followers should proceed to the position of the imam in ruku or in sujood or whatever. Some of the scholars of fiqh said that it is makruh to move or to proceed to any position in the prayer with the imam exactly. Yeah, I mean to move exactly with the imam. But that it is, and that this is makruh. And the preferable thing is after the imam reaches ruku or bowing, then you should immediately follow him and bow, and so also with other positions. Number four, that if the imam prays sitting due to his inability, then the people behind him should pray sitting, even though they are capable of standing, in order to fulfill the rule of following the imam. This is according to one of the opinions. As we said, there is a difference of opinion concerning this. Also, that the follower, the ma'moon, they should say رَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدُ when the imam says سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ. One of the scholars of the Maliki Madhab, who explained the Muwatta of Imam Malik ibn Abd al-Darr rahimahullah, he said that I don't know that there's any difference concerning the fact that the person who prays alone should make both of these statements. That is, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ وَرَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدُ. The one who prays alone should make both of these statements. Al-Hafidh ibn Hajj al-Asqalani, in his explanation of al-Bukhari, his book Fath al-Bari, he said, as for the imam, he also should say سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ, and he should say رَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدُ. He should say both of them, as has been authentically reported in another place in Al-Bukhari, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to say both of them. So the imam says both of them, the followers only say رَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدُ, and if anyone prays alone, they do as the imam. They say, they make both statements. Number six, that of the wisdom of making someone as the imam in the salat is that that person should be taken as a model or an example, and that they should be followed in their actions. Number seven, that it is permissible to point while praying if there is a need to point to something for someone who is out of the prayer to indicate that they should do something, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam pointed to those who were following him to sit in the prayer. It's permissible to point or to indicate to someone to move or to sit or to stand or whatever, if there's a need for such. Also, this hadith is a proof of the Walaykum As-Salaam wa rahmatullah. This hadith is a proof of the definiteness of following the imam, and that following the imam takes precedence over other actions. As in this hadith, the standing of the ma'moon, the follower, has been cancelled in order to follow the imam who is sitting, that they should also sit. Even though that this standing is one of the arkan, one of the pillars of the salat. And all of this is so that the people will follow the imam perfectly. Yani, according to one of the opinions, according to the other opinion, the people who are capable of standing should not sit. But in any case, according to the opinion of those who say that the people should sit with the imam, even if they're capable, then this is an indication of the importance of following the imam, even to the extent that the Prophet ﷺ earlier, on the first occasion when he was sick, he ordered the people to sit with him in order to follow the imam perfectly. Now this is basically what he said. I think there's one more point from this hadith also. We can understand the importance of following the leadership, those in authority, and following the, or abiding by the system in the society, and not opposing it. Okay, that's what we took in the last in the previous lecture. The hadith that we want to discuss tonight, start with hadith number 75. What time is that then? 7:15? Tayyib, inshallah. Hadith number 75. Did everyone get one of these papers? Hadith number 75 is also a continuation of the bab of al-imamah, or the role of the imam, the responsibility to the imam, and the relationship of the people to the imam. Hadith number 75, under the title, as al-Imam al-Bukhari reported this hadith under the title, "When should those who are behind the imam prostrate?" When should those who are behind the imam prostrate? The hadith of Abdullah ibn Yazid al-Khatmi al-Ansari رضي الله عنه. He said, حدثني البراء, that is البراء ابن عازب رضي الله عنه, وهو غير كذوب, and he was not a liar. Some of the scholars said that وهو غير كذوب is not referring to البراء, who was a Sahabi, but it's referring to Abdul ibn Yazid, the narrator from البراء, who the scholars differ about whether or not he was a companion of the Prophet ﷺ or not. And they differ about Abdullah ibn Yazid, who reported from Al-Bara. And some of the scholars said that actually this statement, وَهُوَ غَيْرَ كَذُوبٍ, refers to Abdullah ibn Yazid and not to Al-Bara. In any case, the meaning, if it refers to Al-Bara, it means it was meant to indicate the truthfulness, يعني, or the strength or the authenticity of the hadith. That there was any doubt about the truthfulness of Al-Bara. He was a Sahabi, and there's no doubt about him being truthful. And if the statement refers to Abdullah ibn Yazid, then it was meant as tazkiyah, or confirmation of the truthfulness of the narrator, Abdullah ibn Yazid. In any case, he said, the narrator said that Al-Bara, radiallahu anhu, he said, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا قال سمع الله لمن حمده لم يحمي أحد منا ظهره حتى يقع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ساجدا. That whenever the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم would say سمع الله لمن حمده, Allah listens, or Allah hears the one who praises him, no one of us would bend his back. No one of us would move. No one of us would bend his back until the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam prostrated. And in other words, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned from ruku, saying "Sami Allahu liman hamida," and the people followed him, saying "Rabbana lakal hamd," they used to stand straight, and no one would move towards the sajda until the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually prostrated fully, until his forehead was on the ground, as reported in some of the hadith. They wouldn't move until the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forehead touched the ground. At that point, they would follow him, yani to make sajda or prostration. ثُمَّ نَقَعُ سُجُودًا بَعْدَهُ, yani they wouldn't bend their back until the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in prostration. Then at that point, after he was fully in prostration, then we would also prostrate ba'dahu, after him. Not ahead of him, and not along with him, but after him. The Shaykh Abdullah al-Bassam, hafidhahullah, says in this hadith, that the Rawi, mentions that the Prophet, or the narrator mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to lead his companions in their prayer, and that the actions of the ma'mun or the ma'muneen, those who were following him, would be after he completed his movement. And if the Prophet ﷺ went to ruku, bowing, they wouldn't move until he was in the bowing position completely, and when he went to sajd, they wouldn't move until he was in the prostration position completely. So that if the Prophet ﷺ raised from ruku, saying, Sami Allahu liman hamida, after he was standing up completely, then his companions would raise up from ruku also, and when he prostrated, then they would prostrate. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentions 3 points. The first of them is that in this hadith there is a description of how the companions used to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the salat. How they used to follow him in the salat. And that they didn't used to move from qiyam, from standing, to the prostration position until he sallallahu alaihi wasallam was fully in prostration. So here is a description of how they used to follow him. In case anyone imagined that they used to move with him, then it becomes clear that they used to wait until he was fully in the prostration, not when he was halfway down, following him a little bit, but when he was in sajda, then they would begin to move towards the sajda. Number two, that it is expected and required that we should follow the Imam in this way. No one should precede the Imam, for this is forbidden and it invalidates the Salat. No one should move along with the Imam, because this is makruh, undesirable or distasteful or hateful, and it causes a defect in the Salat. If anyone moves along with the Imam, though it doesn't invalidate the Salat, but it's makruh, and it takes away from the perfection of the Salat. And no one should delay after the Imam for a long time. Yani when the Imam reaches the position that he's going to, no one should wait after that, delaying, yani added delay, but that they should follow the Imam immediately. Yani sometimes some people, perhaps, they have special supplications in sajda, and the Imam may be very quick, and the Imam may come out of sajda and sit, and they may be still in sajda until the Imam makes sajda again, then they come out of sajda. This kind of delay is unacceptable. But in fact, when the Imam comes out of sajda or out of ruku, then we should also follow him, yani. As soon as he reaches position, then we should also then proceed to that position. And no one should precede the Imam, nor should they move exactly with the Imam, nor should they make an extra added delay after the Imam reaches his position. But when the Imam reaches position, then they should follow immediately without delay. The third point from this hadith is that this hadith is an indication or proof of the length that the person stands after rising up from ruku. The tama'nina. Tama'nina means the calmness. When the person moves from one position to another, they should remain in that position at least for a short period of time in a calm, relaxed state. This is called tama'nina. And in this hadith is an indication that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, they used to do this. They used to remain in each position calmly for some time. The proof of it is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make takbir, and he used to go to sajda, and during that period of time, until he actually placed his foot on the ground, they were still standing. After returning from ruku, they were still standing calmly waiting before they moved. As for the tama'nina of the Imam, also the Imam should do so after rising from ruku and also going to sajda and returning from sajda in jalsa before making the second sajda. Also the Imam should do so, and this is proven in some hadith which are general, which mention that when anyone, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described in another hadith reported by Al-Bukhari and others, that when anyone returns from ruku, they should stand calmly. Until they, as reported by Ibn Hibban and his Sahih, until they stand calmly in the standing position after returning from ruku. And he also said the same after every position, that the person should sit after, between the prostrations and after rising from ruku and so on. This is one of the important aspects of the salat. Tama'nina, calmness or tranquility in every position of the prayer, and not rushing through the salat as though we are in a hurry. The next hadith, hadith number 76, or the next two hadith, hadith number 76 and hadith number 77, both of them related to the same matter. Hadith number 76 is entitled, it came under the title of, in al-Bukhari, the saying of Ameen aloud by the Imam. Yani that the Imam should say Ameen out loud. This hadith number 76. And hadith number 77, al-Bukhari narrated it in a number of places. The one that we reported here is under the title, when offering prayer alone, one can prolong it as much as one wishes. But he also narrated it under other chapter headings, the same hadith, if there's any time when we mention some of them. In any case, these two hadith, in Umdat al-Ahkam, they are reported together, hadith number 76. No, they are not reported together, sorry. Number 77 and number 78. At number 76, here the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا أَمَّنَا الْإِمَامُ فَأَمِّنُوا, that when the Imam says Ameen, then the people should say Ameen. فَإِنَّهُ مَنْ وَافَقَ تَأَمِينُهُ تَأَمِينَ الْمَلَائِكَ غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. The Prophet ﷺ said that when Imam says Ameen, then the people are ordered. He ordered us to say Ameen. The reason for this, he says, for verily, whoever's saying of Ameen is pronounced at the same time as the angels say Ameen, then all of their previous sins would be forgiven. Here the Shaykh says the dua that is contained in Al-Fatiha, the dua that is contained in Al-Fatiha is of the best and most beneficial of all supplications. For this reason, it is legislated for the person who is praying, whether they are the Imam, or they are the Ma'moon, or whether they are praying alone. In every case, after reciting Al-Fatiha, the person should say Ameen. And this Ameen is the seal of the dua. It is the seal of the dua that's contained in Surah Al-Fatiha. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered us to say Ameen when the Imam says Ameen, because when the Imam says Ameen, this is the time that the angels say Ameen. So whoever saying of Ameen agrees with the saying of the angels, then their previous sins would be forgiven. And at the time when the Imam finishes Al-Fatiha and he says Ameen, this is the same time that the angels say Ameen, and if we say Ameen at the same time as the angels, then our sins would be forgiven. This is a very great reward and a precious opportunity that our sins can be forgiven in such an easy way, just by saying Ameen at the time when the angels say Ameen. And whoever, and no one would allow such an opportunity to pass them by except those whom Allah has really prohibited, and he has prohibited them or prevented them from all good. Here there is some point of ikhtilaf. And Imam Malik, in one of the reports, one of the two reports that's reported from him, said that the Imam, it is not legislated that the Imam says Ameen. And Imam Malik, in one of the two reports from him, said that it is not legislated for the Imam to say Ameen. And he explained this hadith to mean, يعني, when the Imam reaches the place where he says Ameen, that the people should say Ameen, not that the Imam himself says Ameen. This obviously is an explanation that's unacceptable, because the hadith is very clear that when the Imam says Ameen, then the people should say Ameen. This is the clear proof that the Imam actually should pronounce the words Ameen. Al-Imam Shafi'i and Ahmed rahimahumullah said that it is mustahab for the Imam as well as the Ma'moon, the follower, as well as the one who prays alone, not in congregation. And the one who is praying alone, or the one who is praying in congregation, whether he's the Imam or the follower, it is mustahab that they should say Ameen based on this hadith that we have just mentioned. The third opinion is the opinion of the Zahiriyya, the literalists, and they said that it is wajib for everyone who performs prayer to say Ameen. They said that it is what? Obligatory. And actually, the apparent meaning of this hadith seems to be in accordance with the third opinion, the opinion of Zahiriyya, that it is obligatory, because in the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam clearly. In any case, it seems that the stronger opinion of the three is the last opinion, the opinion of the Zahiriyya, that it is obligatory to say Ameen. Contrary to the rule that we took previously, that a command indicates obligation. Whenever there is a command in the Quran or Sunnah, it indicates that everything is obligatory, unless there is another proof showing otherwise. From this hadith, the Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abdurrahman Ali Bassam, Hafidhullah, says that we derive from this hadith a number of rulings, the first of them that it is legislated for the Imam and for the follower and for the person who prays alone to say Ameen after Al-Fatiha. Number two, that the angels say Ameen to the dua of the people who pray. When we pray and we recite Al-Fatiha, the angels say Ameen, and that our supplication should be answered. Ameen, it means, oh Allah, answer the supplication. So the angels pray for us. يعني, or they say Ameen, they ask Allah to accept our supplication. Then he says that the intended meaning, or what appears to be the intended meaning of the angels here who say Ameen, are those angels who witness the Salat. Those who are on earth witnessing the Salat, or those angels who are in the heavens. And the fact that the angels in the heavens are specifically of those angels who say Ameen, this is indicated by a hadith that's reported by Al-Bukhari in another place, where he said, إِذَا قَالَ أَحَدُكُمْ Ameen, قَالَتْ الْمَلَائِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ Ameen. That when any one of you says Ameen, then the angels that are in the heaven, they say Ameen. فَوَافِقَ أَحَدُهُمَا الْآخَرِ غُفِرَ اللَّهُ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. يعني, if any one of you says Ameen, and the angels who are in the heaven say Ameen, and these two are in accordance, or in agreement, and they come at the same time, you saying Ameen at the same time, the angels say Ameen, then your previous sins would be forgiven. So this is an indication that specifically the angels which are in the heavens are of those angels who say Ameen when we recite Al-Fatiha and the Salat. Number three, the virtuous nature or the superiority of saying Ameen, because saying Ameen is a cause or reason for the forgiveness of one's sins. Some of the scholars said that the sins here mentioned in this hadith are the minor sins, and as for the major sins, then they require a tawbah or repentance. And this is a point that we've mentioned innumerable times, the difference of opinion amongst the scholars concerning those hadith or those ayahs in the Qur'an that mention the forgiveness of sins. Is it absolute for all sins, or is it only the minor sins? In any case, even if it's only the minor sins, we're in need for those sins to be forgiven, and Allah knows best. Number four, that it is expected that the person who is supplicating and the person who is saying Ameen for that one who is supplicating, yani the Imam who is reciting Al-Fatiha, as well as the one people who are standing behind him saying Ameen, or anyone who is supplicating, whether the Khatib and the Khutbah of Jum'ah, or on any other occasion that someone is supplicating and the people are behind that person saying Ameen, that both of them should be conscious. They should have presence of mind while they are supplicating, so that these are not just words being said, but that it has the real meaning behind it. When the Imam or when the Khatib or when anyone is supplicating and we are standing behind them, we should be reflecting and thinking about what they are saying, and conscious of the fact that when they say Ameen, this is a request to Allah to answer our supplication. Also, he says, point number five, that Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah used this hadith as a proof that it is legislated for the Imam to say Ameen out loud. Some of the scholars, especially from the Hanafi madhab, said that Ameen should not be said out loud. And that Ameen is not said out loud. And that's why in some places where the Hanafi madhab is widespread, if anyone goes to one of those masjids, you will not hear anyone saying Ameen. And if you say Ameen, you will be looked at as though you are doing something very strange. But here, Al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah, used as a proof that the Imam should say Ameen out loud this very hadith, because this hadith connects the saying of Ameen of the followers to the saying of Ameen of the Imam. And how can the followers say Ameen at the same time as the Imam unless they hear the Imam saying Ameen? So Al-Imam Bukhari, rahimahullah, says that this is a proof that the Imam should say Ameen out loud, and this is also the opinion of the Jamhur, or the majority of scholars. Yani it is the opinion of the majority of scholars that the Imam should say Ameen out loud. And if you look at the hadith contained in this chapter, and the extra hadith which we mentioned, you'll see that the hadith seem to be clear that the person who is reciting Al-Fatiha, as well as those who are following, should say Ameen out loud. And some of the, also, as we mentioned here, not contained in the book that we are reading from, but Al-Imam Bukhari, we mentioned here some of the sayings of the scholars from amongst Sahaba and the Tabi'een, those who came after them, concerning Ameen. Al-Imam Bukhari, in the chapter heading mentions, chapter heading of the first hadith, number 75, mentions the following sayings, that Ata, who was one of the Tabi'een, rahimahullah, said, Ameen is an invocation, Ameen is a dua, it should be said. Ibn al-Zubayr, that is Abdullah ibn al-Zubayr, the son of al-Zubayr, who was one of the 10 people promised paradise, radiallahu anhum, may Allah be pleased both of them, his son Abdullah, and the people behind him, they said Ameen loudly until the masjid echoed. And they said it so loud until you could hear their voice vibrating or echoing in the masjid. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu used to call out to the Imam if he was coming to the Salat after the prayer had already begun and the Imam was about to finish Al-Fatiha. He used to say, do not say Ameen. He used to call out to the Imam and say, do not say Ameen before me, that is before I join the roll for the prayer. And Nafi'i, the student of Abdullah ibn Umar, said that Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma never missed Ameen, and he used to urge the people to say it. And Nafi continued, I heard something good about it from him, from Abdullah ibn Umar. I heard him saying something good about the saying of Ameen, or concerning the reward or benefit of saying Ameen out loudly. And these things are contained in the Sahih al-Bukhari, the new printing of it, volume 1, page 434 to 435, chapter 111. The final point that the Shaykh mentions is that it is preferable and it is praiseworthy that the one who is supplicating should imitate the angels in all of their characteristics that are a cause for the acceptance of dua. And all of the things that the angels do which are a cause or a reason for one's supplication to be accepted, the people who supplicate should imitate the angels in such as tadarrur wal khushu' wa tahara, that is, being in a submissive or humble state of mind, having consciousness of Allah, and in a state of purity, and being in a state of purity or tahara when a person supplicates, even if it's not in prayer. That this is one of the causes of prayer, of supplication being accepted, and also that one's clothing and food and drink should be lawful, and consciousness of mind, the heart being present, and that a person should, and hope and expect from Allah, that their supplication is accepted. In every condition and in every case, a person should always go forward to Allah and hope that Allah accepts from them their supplications. The next hadith is hadith number 77, the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا صَلَّ أَحَدُكُمْ لِلنَّاسِ فَلْيُخَفِّفْ. If any one of you leads the people in prayer, then he should be brief, or he should shorten the prayer. فَإِنَّ فِيهِمْ أَوْ مِنْهُمْ الضَّعِيفِ وَالسَّقِيمِ وَذَا الْحَجَرِ الْحَاجَرِ. يعني for verily, amongst the people who are following the Imam are those who are weak, those who are sick, and those who have needs to attend to. وَإِذَا صَلَّ أَحَدُكُمْ لِنَفْسِهِ فَلْيُطَوِّلْ مَا شَاءَ. And if any one of you prays alone, يعني not needing anyone in prayer, then he may mention his prayer as he wishes or as he wills. No need to worry about being brief. Some of the narrations of Imam al-Bukhari, in various places he mentioned this hadith, and he mentioned that the Imam should be brief when he leads the people in prayer, for amongst them are the da'if, saqim, and kadir, those who are weak, those who are sick, and those who are elderly. And in the other place he said, al-marid, wal-da'if, wal-haja, that amongst you are the sick and the weak and those who have needs to attend to. And another place is the da'if, wal-kadir, wal-haja, the weak and the elderly and the one who is in need. From here you can see that in a number of places Imam Bukhari narrates the wording slightly different. And from amongst those people who are behind the Imam, due to which the Imam should be careful not to be lengthy in the prayer to make a hardship on the people, is that there are those behind him who are weak, those behind him who are elderly, those behind him who may be sick, and those behind him who may have needs that they have to attend to. Maybe they are businessmen who left their shops and they have to get back. They may be mothers who perhaps may have children with them, as it happened sometimes that some of the children came to the masjid, and even the women came to the masjid on the occasion when the Prophet ﷺ delayed the Isha prayer and they were calling him to come out. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu said that the women and children have fallen asleep. So this is an indication that even sometimes the women and children used to come to the masjid. So this is a consideration, that there are people who have needs to attend to, and those people should be considered. The Imam should not lengthen the prayer for such. But if anyone prays alone, then they may lengthen the prayer as they like. Also, containing the same meaning is the hadith number 78, the hadith of Abi Mas'ud al-Ansari البدري رضي الله عنه. May Allah be pleased with him. He said, جاء رجل إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال يا رسول الله إني والله لأتأخر عن صلاة الصبح وأذكين البخاري الغداة من أجل فلان مما يطيل بنا فيها. He said, when a man came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, O Messenger of Allah, verily I swear by Allah that I delay, or I have avoided coming to the morning prayer, the Fajr prayer, due to so-and-so, a particular person who lengthens the prayer or leads us in the prayer with a lengthy recitation. Then he said, the narrator says, فَمَا رَأَيْتُ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ قَطْ أَشَدَّ غَضَبًا فِي مَوْعِذَةٍ مِّنْهُ يَوْمَئِذٍ. I never saw the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in any speech that he made or any advice that he gave to the people more angry in his speech. ثُمَّ قَالَ. Then the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنَّ مِنْكُمْ مُنَفِّرِينَ. He went out to the people and he said, all people, verily there are amongst you those who يعني run people away or frighten people away or يعني call people to avoid being good. In this case he meant the salat. فأيكم ما صلى بالناس فليوجز. So any one of you who leads the people in prayer, then be brief. يعني shorten the prayer, don't lengthen it. فإن فيهم, for verily amongst them, or in some narrations, فإن من ورائه, those who are there are those behind you, الكبير والصغير وذل حاجة. يعني they are amongst you, those who are elderly, as well as those who are young, children, and those who have needs to attend to. And the Shaykh Abdullah Ali Bassam, حفظه الله, mentions concerning this hadith, the general meaning of this hadith, that the noble Islamic Sharia or law has come with ease and facility, and it negates that which is a hardship or difficulty on the people. For this reason, the Salat, which is of the most important of all acts of obedience, in it the Prophet ﷺ ordered the Imam to be brief in order to make it easy for the people who are behind him. And so that the people would come out of the prayer يعني being inclined towards the prayer and not finding the prayer difficult or heavy upon them. Because from amongst those who are following the Imam, there may be those who may find difficulty if the Imam prays for a long time due to their inability to stand or due to sickness or due to some need that they may have to attend to. But if anyone is praying alone, then they may lengthen their prayer as much as they like, for this will not cause harm to anyone. And also, he says that it was disliked by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that anyone should lengthen the prayer, because this caused harm to the people, and this prevents the people from doing good deeds or from joining the prayer. So when that person, a man, came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and informed him that he used to avoid the morning prayer in jama'ah and congregation because the imam that was leading them in the prayer used to lengthen the prayer, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became very angry, extremely angry, and he said that verily amongst you are those people who run people away from obedience to Allah, who cause people to dislike the salat or make it difficult for them. So any one of you who leads the people in the prayer, let them be brief. For verily they are amongst you those people who are unable and those people who have need to attend to. There's difference of opinion in this hadith, but let us take the points or the rulings that the Shaykh derived from the hadith first in case there's not enough time to complete it. The first thing he says from this hadith, or from these two hadiths, the last two hadiths, we understand that it is obligatory that the Imam should be brief in the congregational prayer, not be lengthy. And of course, brevity or lengthiness is relative. What some people may consider as being lengthy, others may say it's very short. And what some people may consider as being short, other people may say, no, it's too long. You always find that some people will not be happy with the Imam. No matter whether he makes the prayer short or long, some people are not going to be happy. But anyway, the real indication of what's short or long is according to what we found the Prophet ﷺ being in his Sunnah. And also in consideration of the people that are behind you. If all the people that are behind you are young people and there are no old people, then there's no harm in being more lengthy. But if the people are elderly people, if you know that they are sick people, if you know that there are people, for example, in the marketplace, all the people have to go back to their businesses, and this is also a consideration that the Imam should look at. Number two, that the Prophet ﷺ was very angry with those who made difficulty on the people or made hardship on the people in entering the prayer, and he considered this to be making fitna or trial or test or hardship on the people. And this is mentioned in another hadith when he addressed Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu, and he used these particular words and he asked him, are you making a fitna for the people? Are you one of those who make a fitna for the people? Number three, in this hadith, the permissibility of lengthening the salat for the one who prays alone as much as they like. And this should be without going to the extreme and lengthening it. That is, the prayer shouldn't go beyond the time of the prayer. No one should pray so long that they pray into the time of the next prayer, that they pray the prayer out of its time. Number four, that it is obligatory for the Imam to consider those who are unable to stand long and those who have needs it is obligatory on the Imam to consider this when he performs the prayer. Number five, that there is no harm in lengthening the prayer if the number of those who are following the Imam are few, and that those who are following him prefer that he lengthen the prayer. And if the followers in the congregation are few, and they ask the Imam to lengthen the prayer, as happened in some places in some of the masjids, the people ask the Imam to lengthen the prayer, then there's no harm in doing so, because this is not considered to be a hardship on the people. Number six, and the last thing that he mentions, that it is expected that everyone should try to make it easy on others to do good. Making the way or the road to doing good, we should make it easy. And we should try to cause people to love doing good. We should encourage people in doing good. And this is one of the good aspects of Islam. That Islam encourages the doing of good, and the people of Islam encourage one another in the doing of good. And we try to make it easy in various ways, in whatever way we can, we try to make it for others to do good, to do the acts of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is there any time remaining for the adhan? Huh? 2 or 3 minutes. Let us try and then just finish the point of ikhtilaf. This is the last hadith in the chapter of Imam, and then inshallah in the coming week we will deal with the characteristics or the description of the salat. Here he says that the scholars differ. There are a number of authentic hadith which describe the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and how long it was. Some of the people said that his prayer was so long that when he made takbir, a person could go to Al-Baqiyya, the cemetery in Medina, and relieve themselves, and then return and make wudu, and they would still find the Prophet ﷺ in the first rak'ah. When the Prophet made takbir, if a person had to go to the bathroom, they could go to Baqiyya and relieve themselves, come back and make wudu and join the prayer, and he was still in the first rak'ah. This is an indication of how long the prayer was. And then he used to recite from the long chapters of the Qur'an, such as Al-Baqarah, Surah Al-Nisa, Al-A'raf, and so on. There are other authentic hadith which show that the Prophet ﷺ used to shorten the prayer, make it brief. And from amongst them are these two hadith, which indicate that the Imam shouldn't lengthen the prayer and make it a hardship on the people. And in some of the hadith, he mentioned that he used to recite, such as Surah Al-Kafirun, Surah Al-Ikhlas, and other such short surahs. So the people differed concerning these two types of hadith, some of them following the hadith which indicate lengthening the prayer, and some of them following the hadith which indicate shortening the prayer. And the truth of the matter is that we should combine between these two hadith, and that there is no contradiction or conflict between the actions of the Prophet and the authentic hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All of them are in agreement. These two issues of the lengthening of the prayer and shortening of the prayer are relative. Because the people are of different types, there are those people who consider the immediate or the moderate prayer, some people consider it to be long, they say it's too long, even though it's moderate, and the same exact prayer other people will say is too short. So this is relative to the people who are standing behind you. So in any case, the final judgment in what is considered to be long and short should be the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We should look at how in the Fajr prayer, for example, on the Dhuha prayer, how he used to recite. In the Dhuha prayer, he used to recite 30 ayats in the first rak'ah and half of that in the second rak'ah. And in some of the hadith, he said in the Asr prayer, he used to recite half of that, 15 ayats in the first rak'ah, and half a number of that in the second rak'ah in Asr prayer. And in the Fajr prayer, he used to recite from 60 to 100 ayats, and so on. We should look and consider how the Prophet ﷺ used to lead the prayer, what he used to recite in the prayer. And we should follow what he did and implement all of those hadith, those in which he lengthened and those in which he shortened. And one of the scholars, As-Sanani, Muhammad ibn Ali As-Sanani, the great scholar from Yemen, who did the explanation, Subhi al-Salam, He says that the Prophet ﷺ used to lengthen the prayer because he was aware of those who were behind him. If he knew that it was not a hardship on them, then he would lengthen the prayer in that case. And that his command to shorten the prayer was especially يعني, in general for the ummah. يعني, in general that we should shorten the prayer, but if the imam knows that the people can bear it, then there is no harm in lengthening the prayer. This is the end of what we wanted to say of this chapter, and we have finished the bab al-imamah. Inshallah, the next chapter is bab sifat al-salat al-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which we will continue next week. If there are any corrections or comments or questions before we go to the salat, we can take maybe a couple of questions.
Number three
from which hadith?
Hadith number 77.
No, number three, the permissibility of the person who prays alone. The permissibility of the person praying alone, lengthening the prayer as much as they like. As long as that person doesn't pray to the extent that they perform a prayer outside of its time. I mean, the prayers have limits, so it should be within the limits of the prayer. Within that limit, they may lengthen the prayer as much as they like, and inshallah, that amount of time is sufficient. The time between one prayer and the next is plenty. There's no need for more time than that. Any other question? Okay, let me just quickly mention here one thing that I just made some notes here concerning some of the hadith. Some of the narrations that Imam al-Bukhari reported this hadith of Abu Mas'ud. He reported a number of places under different chapter headings, and I'm only mentioning this as a benefit to see how Imam al-Bukhari used to take one hadith and narrate it in different places under different chapter headings due to the fiqh that he derived from that hadith, different points of fiqh. So here Al-Imam Al-Bukhari rahimahullah mentioned the hadith of Abu Mas'ud in a number of places. In one place he mentioned it under the title Al-Ghadab fi al-Maw'idha wa ta'aleem idha ra'a ma yaqrahu. That the anger that may be expressed in the person when they are giving a speech or a warning or advice to the people or in teaching the people, it's permissible to express and to show anger if the one who is teaching the people sees something that's makruh, that is detestable. Then it's permissible to express that which they want to say to the people يعني, through their anger. In the same hadith, Imam Bukhari narrated another place under the chapter heading Takhfif al-Imam fil Qiyam, that the Imam may lighten the standing in the prayer wa itmam ar-ruku wa sujood. But he should make the bowing and the prostration complete. He should perfect it. But the lightening in the prayer, shortening the prayer, doesn't mean in the ruku and sujood, but it means in the standing, the qiyam, the recitation. This is the same hadith Imam Bukhari narrated under this chapter heading. In another place, he narrated the same hadith, bab man shaka imamahu ila tawwala. The one who complained against his imam when he made the prayer too long. Same hadith he narrated under this heading. Yani that is permissible. If the imam is too long in the prayer, it's permissible to complain to the leader of the Muslims or whoever appointed him or whoever is in authority over him about him mentioning the prayer. In another place, Imam Bukhari narrated the same hadith under the bab, ما يجوز من الغضب والشدة لأمر الله تعالى. Yani it is permissible, or to what extent is permissible to become angry and to be harsh and stern concerning something that is of the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah, and it was permissible in some cases to be harsh and to be stern in the matters of Allah. Yeah, what Allah has ordered the people to do, if they violate it or contradict it or conflict with it, then it's permissible to express anger and harshness. And finally, in another place, he mentioned this hadith under the bab, هَلْ يَقْضِي الْقَاضِي أَوْ يُفْتِي وَهُوَ غَدْبَانِ. And is it permissible or is it right for the judge to make a ruling or a judgment or to make a fatwa, a legal judgment, while he is angry? Is it permissible? The same hadith, the Imam Bukhari narrated under this chapter heading, another issue, the issue of the fact that the Prophet ﷺ was angry when he addressed the people concerning the Imam who lengthened the prayer. So is it permissible for the Qadi, for the judge, to make a ruling or a judgment or a fatwa while he is angry. This is another chapter heading. These different chapter headings, I only mention them as an example of how Imam al-Bukhari used to narrate one hadith in 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 different places, and he used to narrate it under different chapter headings, which showed the fiqh, the great and the understanding of Imam Bukhari in fiqh, how he used to derive rulings from the hadith. And the chapter headings, as we said previously, in the Sahih al-Bukhari are placed there by Imam Bukhari himself. The chapter headings are the fiqh or the understanding of Imam Bukhari rahimahullah, as opposed to the chapter headings in Sahih Muslim, which are not placed there by Imam Muslim, but those chapter headings in the Sahih Muslim were placed by the scholars who came after him, such as Al-Qadi Iyad, Al-Imam Al-Nawawi, Al-Qurtubi, and others who did explanations of Sahih Muslim. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.